Good morning.
Good morning.
Oops, this is not the remote I was looking for. great to be here with everybody, worshiping together. And thank you for letting me back. We just read through the scripture. That's total four verses, very short. But by the time I was done with preparing it, I was shocked to find that I had 13 pages. But don't worry, we'll get through it. I don't think I ever write that many, write that much ever since my college days. Yeah. Okay, but let's read the scripture again just so that we have a better impression of it. Oh, yeah. I guess I get to control it, right? Okay, can we all read this together? And the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from the heaven. He asked them, "When it's evening, you said it would be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seek for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except for the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you. Thank you for your word given to us. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ that we can depend on and be saved. We pray that you give us, for those who already believe in you, to give us a better understanding of your truth, of your salvation. We also pray for those among us who hasn't take that step to accept Jesus Christ. We ask that you open their ears, open their hearts, so they can hear what you want to say to them. We pray that you bless this morning, bless the message, and use me as your vessel. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this passage talk about people asking for a sign, right? So when and look at the word sign. In Bible, actually, the word sign is used in place where we usually would normally we use the word miracle. It's just how if we were talking to people, we'll probably just use the word miracle instead of sign. But the word sign was used more in the Bible. Interestingly, in Chinese, the word sign and the word miracle, they both translated to the same word, that's 神迹, and it literally means God's mark, and I really liked it. But sadly, when we say 神迹 in Chinese, we don't say it with God's mark in mind. We say it with the word miracle in mind. That's really sad because I really like the way we put it because we actually put the word God in it, so we know what it is. But when we say, we usually mean it's just a miracle. And miracle, went and looked up the definition from Google, by the way, says an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. So it depends on who you are. You might have different interpretation of what the divine intervention is. But signs used in Bible is actually more specific. It points to something that is not sign itself. It's mostly pointing to God. But I wish there is a word in English that's as direct as in Chinese. Just put the word God in there. You know, give the credit where it's due. But there are certainly deeper ways of defining the word sign, the word wonder, the word miracles, but that's not what I'm trying to get into today. Because in fact, I might be mixing them up today because I think that's how we usually perceive these words and that's how we usually understand them. Now, not everybody believe in God not everybody believe in God, let alone believing in miracles. Let's look at some possibilities. some don't believe in God, nor do they believe in sign. I actually don't have much to add to that. You know, not believing in God doesn't make God less believable, if that makes sense. And then some people believe in God, but not in sign. It kind of contradicts itself. They are believing in God with no deeds, right? But I have actually come across quite a few people say, oh, I believe in God, but when they heard about something miraculous, did that really happen? You sure? How could that be possible? So there are actually people who believe in God, say they believe in God, but they don't believe in signs of God. And then there's also people who just believe in sign, but not in God. These type of people might be more than you think. A lot of time, they'll just stay where the signs are, where the miracles are, instead of going to where the sign is pointing to. It's kind of like a trick system. Oh, let me tell you how to pray. If you pray this way, it's really useful. If you pray in certain step, then God's going to answer your prayer. If you don't do it that way, God's not going to answer your prayer. Like, you found a key or you found a trick to do it so that it's going to work. These people, they believe in sign. They actually make themselves God and then using God to do service for them. There are people who are like that. But I sincerely hope that we all believe in sign and we also believe in the God who does them. Hebrews 11:6 said that without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So I hope that we, as we come before God, that we come before him with faith. We believe that God exists, and we also believe that God can do great signs. So my sermon title today is No Other Sign. So after all that, now you say there's no sign. I don't want to mislead or cause any kind of confusion. So I want to first by clarifying that there is sign, there is miracle. When I say no other sign, I'm not rejecting the possibility of sign. On the contrary, I want everybody to believe that there are signs and wonders. Signs help us to know God, and then also it helps us to believe the God who did the sign. And I also want to emphasize that God's sign and miracles are still happening today. You know, it's not like just in the Bible times. We can know this by testimony among ourselves. You always hear people, you know, saying that what God has done to them. There's all kind of stuff like that. I shouldn't say stuff. There's all kind of testimonies like that that we can hear. And all over the world, God is doing signs and wonders where it needs to be. We can't just say there's no sign because we didn't experience one. Because maybe you don't need one. So I just want to make sure that I clarify there is sign and there is miracle, and today still. But why did I have that title? Because in verse 4 it says, no sign will be given to it except for the sign of Jonah. Except for the sign of Jonah, no other sign will be given. So does that mean that there will be no more sign? If we continue to read the Gospels, we will see that after saying this, Jesus continued to perform signs, right? So it's not like there's not going to be any sign. So what does this mean? Why did he say that? Let's just go through this with me patiently. I think we'll get to the bottom of it. There are only four verses today, but in fact, this is not the only place that talk about people coming to Jesus asking, you know, requesting for sign. They're in Mark 8, Luke 11, and even on the same book of Matthew, we're reading chapter 16, right? In chapter 12, already people had come to Jesus asking him, hey, can you show us a sign? So this is not the first time that Jesus has heard about this request. But the reason, one of the reasons I picked this this chapter is it mentioned a group of people, the Sadducees. So in verse 1 it says, "And the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and test him." So we are all pretty familiar with Pharisees, right? Jesus sort of made them famous because he talked about them a lot. And so we know that they're really passionate for the laws and oral traditions, and they tried to diligently keep all of them, you know. However, focusing on all these outward rituals over what's inside their heart has resulted, Jesus quoting the prophet Isaiah when regarding the Pharisees, saying that "these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." So that's when they focus on their outside ritual stuff instead of focusing on what's inside. And this is the Pharisees that we all know. How about Sadducees? Well, they are basically a group that follows the chief priest. They are the elite party among the Jewish people. They don't believe in resurrection. They don't believe in angel. They don't believe in afterlife. They don't believe a lot of stuff. They mainly just acknowledge the law of Moses, not the oral laws like the Pharisees. They're very adaptive. You know, they can adapt to whatever situation they were in. So they play really nice with the Roman government. So they are kind of working well together. In turn, they can gain power from it. And they're really liberal with their faith, to a point that it's hardly reflect in their life much. So they're really an example of rationalist. So that's Sadducees. So as we can see, they are totally different from the Pharisees that we know, and the two groups are pretty much polarizing to each other. Pharisees emphasize tradition and follow the rules for everything. They even worry about, you know, missing some. Remember when John the Baptist came and baptizing people, they went and, "We want to do this too, right? Because we just want to make sure we cover all the ground." That's what Pharisees does. But Sadducees is basically the opposite. These two groups, they're actually against each other. So why then do they come together? The scripture tells us they come to what? To test Jesus. In other translations, it says to tempt him or to try him. So, because they don't want to believe in Jesus, their unbelief brought them together, but on the wrong side, on the side that is against Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, our unbelief can side us against God. No matter who we are, if we don't believe in God, that put us on the other side against God. Jesus once addressed about the unbelief of the Pharisees by saying, "Whoever is not with me is against me." That's in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. On the other hand, no matter who we are, whomever believe in his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God. So, brothers and sisters, where do we side? Now, there are no longer Pharisees and Sadducees around today, right? We might have some group that's related to them, but these names are no longer being used. But the attitudes live on. There are still two type of people that are very similar to them today. And you know, they are, I categorize them this way. One is the culturally religious people. You know, can you believe the churchgoer can still be against God too? If they don't believe from their hearts. See, Pharisees, they sound like they believe, and they do everything. Looks like they are really religious people. So people will think that they are for God, but they are actually against God because their heart is not to God. So these are one type of people. The other type is what we call the wise guy. You know, they deny the word of God with their own understanding and their knowledge. They think they're smarter than anybody else. And with their understanding, they feel like, this is not believable. and they deny God's work. Shamefully, to admit that I actually have been both of these people. I grew up in church. I looked very religious to church people. Go to church every Sunday, attend all the event that church has. But at school, I lied, I cheated, I cursed, I got into fights, I bullied the younger people. You know, just much like my other classmates. But I act like a religious people in front of certain people that I feel like need to. That's pretty much Pharisees, right? And I would say that I was saved, but I have no real heart of repentance inside. Then later on, when I went to college, I thought I'd become smarter, you know, after all this book that I read, and I start to have doubt about God. And I start to distance myself from God because I felt with my knowledge, as my knowledge is blocking between me and God. To a point, I even gave up my Christian faith when I was in college. And that's what happened. Traditions have made me neglecting the relationship with God. The knowledge has made me doubt and distance myself from God. This baggage keeps us from receiving God's full blessing and the life that He intends for us to have. But praise the Lord, I'm still standing here. That's really only by the mercy of God. So let's get back to the scripture. How did they test Jesus? They wanted Jesus to show them a sign, right? Test him by asking him to do something difficult. What did they ask? They say, you know, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. Now, please know that this is right after Jesus just performed two great miracles. He fed 5,000 with five loaves of two fish, and then right after that, he fed 4,000. And all the while, he was healing people, the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, the blind seeing. And after hearing and witnessing all of this, they still refused to believe. They came over to Jesus, wanted him to show them something greater. You know, something on earth is not enough. Maybe something from heaven. I just feel like even if Jesus complied and showed them something greater from heaven, they still wouldn't believe because they already made up their mind. They come here just to test Jesus. If Jesus did what they asked, they would just come up with something even more difficult, try to test Jesus. But praise the Lord. Jesus just doesn't do whatever people ask. He come and sees and obeys the will of the Father, not just some random people say, hey, why don't you show us this? So I was happy that Jesus just didn't do whatever they ask. I'm really amazed that how Jesus can put up with them. You know, if you really think about it, just say, for example, if you run into Michael Jordan in a restaurant, it's like, hey, dude, I hear you're all great and that, but, you know, why don't we just go downstairs and then see if you can dunk on me? If you do that, then I will believe that you're really good. What do you think Michael Jordan will react? Oh, yeah, let me show you. He doesn't even need to do anything to prove himself, right? But that's how these people, they were doing to Jesus. But see, we don't have any relationship with Michael Jordan. But what the Pharisees and Sadducees, they're doing is to their creator. It's a huge difference. Just imagine your parents, you know, raise and care for you, and then, you know, raise you up to be who you are, and then one day you're talking to your dad, it's like, Dad, just all the stuff in this house, and the house itself, this is all something that you bought, you get it for us? And then your dad's probably like, yeah, you know, it's my heart and money to get you this environment, this situation. And he's like, no, I don't believe it. Unless you go and get me an $1,000 iPhone right now, and I'll really believe you have that ability. And how would the parents react? But this is literally, there you go. But this is literally what they're doing to Jesus, except like many, many times more. So I don't know how Jesus was able to put up. But do you know, outside of the Pharisees and Sadducees, there's yet another group of people asking for signs. Who are they? Basically, all that's following Jesus. Everybody follow Jesus. They follow him because they are looking for a sign. They want their sickness healed. They want their problem solved. Whether people believe in Jesus or not, you know, many ask for signs for various reasons and purposes. So today, people continue to ask for signs. What kind of people ask for signs? You know, those who believe in God. We often pray because sometimes we are really in need. We pray to ask for God's help, even in the form of miracles. We do that. And that's no problem. God wants us to keep praying, you know, because he wants us to depend on him. And there's also people who don't believe in God. And they will still ask for signs, as in the case today. They don't believe in Jesus, but they still come to ask. They do that, without believing. They probably think, unless God show me this and that miracle, I'll believe. We heard that a lot, right? Some people say, oh, if God can do this, just show it right in front of my face, then I'll believe. You know, it's pretty much like asking Michael Jordan to play one-on-one with you to show that he's really good. But God is not obligated to do anything for us, especially from someone who doesn't believe. God loses nothing from people's unbelief. But on the other hand, how much can we lose from our unbelief? Then there are third type of people, you know, those who believe in just signs. And there are a lot of people like that. Those who believe will fall into this trap a lot. They just keep asking for signs. Instead of leaning on God, they lean on signs. So their faith goes up and down. Depends on how God answers their prayers, right? If I pray for this and I get it, oh God, you really love me. I love you too. And if I pray for something that I didn't get, is God real? Probably last time was just a coincidence. We do that. I did that. So I can say for sure, people do that. And then there's even if we for some reason that God has mercy and give us the sign to any of the above people, can the sign change a person? Yes, but not for long. You don't believe? I think a lot of people think that if I can just see a miracle, see something great, it's going to totally change my life. But let's look at the Israelites. 40 years in the wilderness. What happened? They have this pillar of fire, pillar of cloud, and they get manna given to them every day. That's all signs. That's all miracles. And even before they left Egypt, everything that God performed, they have seen quite a bit. And do you know what caused them to not be able to get into the land of Canaan? Their unbelief. And you say, well, that's just, you know, Bible story. In real life, if I see a miracle, I would totally believe in God. You might for a short period of time. If you don't really change your heart to totally submit to God, your faith will fade. Because I did that. You know, no matter how great the miracle we experience, it can't save a person's soul. Outside of sign of Jonah that Jesus mentioned, the sign that we ask usually has nothing to do with eternity. You know, that, you know, we just ask for stuff that we care so much, but it's not of the same level of importance in God's eye. If a person witnesses a sign and not turn the eyes to the God who did the sign, the source of life, and stay where the sign is, The person may feel like they gain something, but in reality, lost more than a person could imagine. If we don't come to God, come to the life, we lose our life. Then continue on verse 2 and 3. Jesus answered them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky." Okay, we'll stop here. Interpreting the appearance of the sky, they asked for a sign from heaven. So how did Jesus respond? Jesus responded with what's already the sign from heaven. It's the weather. Do you think that the weather is the sign from heaven? I believe so, because the heaven declared the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hand. Everything, all creation is testifying the work of God. These are all signs of God. So they asked for it. Jesus said, "Hey, it's already there." But obviously, they wouldn't care. So Jesus used this sign to also illustrate something. We cannot control the weather, but we can predict and prepare for it. What do we prepare? We prepare to maybe to lessen our damage. You know, you see it's going to rain. I'm going to prepare my umbrella today, because otherwise my clothes will get red. Will get wet, right? And my dad was a farmer. He planted tea in Taiwan. So weather was really important for them. They have to look at the weather and then predict, make plan, so they can reduce their damage. People, if they know how to interpret the sign of time, they will know that I need to do something to reduce the damage. But unfortunately, Sadducees and Pharisees, they don't see that. They're still asking God for a sign from heaven. It's one thing that those who follow Jesus don't get who Jesus is. But Pharisees and Sadducees, they should know the Bible better than everybody else. When Jesus come according to the prophecies and did all the signs that he did, they should have known that he is the Messiah, or at least believe that he comes from God for the signs that he did. Nicodemus saw that, and then, you know, he said to Jesus, "This, you know, the sign that you did must be from God, otherwise people can't do it." But for some reason, Sadducees and Pharisees over here, they don't see that. So that's why Jesus said that they cannot interpret the signs of the time. Speaking of the time, the signs of the time, if a sign points to something, what does the signs of the time point to? Many people, when they read this, they would refer to what Matthew 24, when it's talking about the signs of the end time, they will regard it to that. But if we read the whole context here, it makes no mention of the end time. You know, if we just read through all this, we can simply just look at the signs of time as everything that Jesus is doing now, because that's what's visible, that's what they're reacting to. And the signs are all the signs are all pointing to Jesus. When Jesus first started his ministry, he went to the synagogue and read this prophecy by Isaiah, say, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the years of the Lord's favor." And in Mark chapter 1, when Jesus first came out, started his ministry, he started out by preaching, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So this is all Jesus is doing. He's preaching the good news, preaching the gospel. He's setting the captive free. He's opening the eyes of the blind. And he is providing a way for people to receive God's favor. This is the time of Jesus, and this is what everything that he's doing is the signs of the time. Lord Jesus came, he worked with the sign of wonder to demonstrate his power. He preached the gospel with authority, proving that he is the Messiah. These are the times. Salvation has come and judgment will soon follow. What we need to do right now is ask for deliverance, repent, and believe in the gospel. Instead of, hey God, won't you show me a sign? Let me check it out. You know, that's what they ask. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they could not interpret the sign of the time. They couldn't see that the man who did all the signs in front of them is the Messiah. They also couldn't see how much they needed a sign of salvation. Why is this important to us? Jesus continued to say that this is an evil and adulterous generation. Now, this if we look at the scripture, who asked Jesus for a sign? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. And Jesus responded with, you know, by addressing what? An evil and adulterous generation. He pretty much equate them for that. An evil and adulterous generation asked him for a sign when it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and asked for it. But Jesus said the whole generation asked him for signs. And earlier we talked about everybody who followed Jesus, they are also asking for signs too. So this actually includes all of us. We are all in this generation. Our circumstances, you know, we are in an evil and sinful generation needing God's salvation. And you might say, I heard about this a lot, you know. Why do we always have to talk about sins and stuff like this? Makes me depressed. But see, if we don't talk about sin, there's no reason for Christian faith to exist. Because Christian faith is not something that we come to feel rosy in our life. It is because Jesus come to save the sinners. So it's something that we must mention. So this is where we at, and what do we ask? We ask for a sign. Or even the Sadducees, they ask for a sign from heaven. When what we really needed is what? It's the sign of Jonah. There's only one that we cannot be without. This is the sign that can save us from our sin. This is the sign of Jonah that Jesus talked about. So, if you can help us turn your Bible to Luke chapter 11, verse 30. Luke chapter 11, verse 30. This is also, Jesus is also talking about the sign of Jonah. I'd like for us to read this. Luke chapter 11, verse 30, if we could all read it together. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so was the Son of Man be to the generation. So, we're talking about a sign of Jonah, and Jesus said, I will become the sign. I will become the sign for this generation. Which generation? This evil and adulterous generation. Jesus will become the sign for us. There's two parts in the sign of Jonah. Many people only pay attention to the first part, and that is the Jonah and the big fish, right? Jonah being inside the great fish for 3 days represents Jesus died and buried for 3 days. But, you know, the second part is only possible because the first part took place. And there's a second part of the sign of Jonah, and that is the whole city repented. After hearing the message from Jonah, they escaped God's wrath and judgment. You know, we are the same. We are the same. After we received the gospel of Jesus Christ, we also repented. And, you know, we were saved by God's grace through faith. The first part of sign of Jonah is a one-time deal. It's already done and once and for all. The second part of the sign of Jonah is continuous. Today, people are still getting saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We continue to witness this sign today. This is the only sign that everybody needs. Jesus died for our sin, paid for our debt in sin. to give us salvation, we need to repent and believe in Him to be saved. This is something that only Jesus, God Himself, can do. And this is the greatest sign God can give us. You know, and He gave up His life to do that. What more do we need? Jesus come and give us the perfect version of the sign of Jonah. Jonah didn't want to go at the beginning, but Jesus, He fully submits to the Father's will. He even died on the cross. Jonah complained that God didn't destroy the city of Nineveh. Jesus doesn't wish any to perish, but that all should reach repentance. The repentance of Nineveh was temporary. The city eventually was gone. You know, there's no more city of that right now. But the salvation of Jesus is good forever. This is the perfect version of the sign of Jonah. Only God can give us. So brothers and sisters, if we ask to have a great exam result, you won't remember it maybe 3 years later. If you ask for a great job, great career, there's still a chance you can lose it later. Or, you know, at best, you can have it until you retire. If you ask to be healed, you will still die eventually, right? But I'm not saying that we shouldn't ask God for this, to help us with all of this. But the only the salvation of Jesus Christ can reconcile us with God and save us for good for eternity. Jesus said that no sign will be given except for this one, because no other sign we are in greater need of. No other sign that is given by which we can be saved. Well, everybody, you know, asks miracles to solve their life issues. God gave us a sign that solved the relationship between men and the eternal God. So we've discussed many aspects of signs. We hope that we now have a better understanding and we know the purpose of it. At the end of the Gospel of John, if we could also turn our Bible to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 30 to 31. John chapter 20, verse 30 to 31. It goes, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may," what? "Believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in His name." There are so many signs we can see. But the whole purpose of what's written for us, all the signs that we see in the Bible, is so that we might believe that Jesus is Christ. He is the Son of God. And by belief in Him, we may have life in Jesus' name. The purpose of sign is for us to believe in God who does it. And God gave sinner a sign. It's the only way out. Jesus' cross, Jesus' death, His burial, His resurrection has given us the perfect sign of Jonah. This is for all of us. You know, God didn't need to do it, especially to people who questioned Him and asked Him to show them a sign. God didn't do that. There's one part we didn't read in today's passage, that one last part. It says, Jesus left them and departed, right? And, you know, when we first see that, we might feel like, oh, that's been really dismissive. Like, hey, Jesus, show us a sign. And Jesus is like, yeah, and left. But if you really consider what Jesus said, it's not really that. Jesus didn't shut the door when people asked the sign. He didn't say, no more for you. I'm not going to do any sign. He kept them one. And it's the one that He needs. When Jesus left them, it's not like, you know, you guys should just go die in hell. Jesus went and took the path to what? to his crucifixion, to die on the cross, to give us the sign of Jonah, so that we might be saved through him. And this is the love of God. Jesus Christ and he crucified. And I really hope that we don't look at this any less than it should, because this is really the whole essence of the gospel. Jesus Christ and him crucified. So because of that, that we might be saved and we have the sign that we really need. All other signs, you know, cannot save us. In an evil and adulterous generation, in a world that is filled with sin, asking to be healed, asking to have a great job, asking to do great in exam, this can't save us. Only Jesus and the salvation of his cross can save. And there's urgency in salvation. When we still have the opportunity, we need to turn around from the eternal judgment of the most righteous God. There is nothing more urgent than this. Regarding faith, we're not really, you know, we're not shopping in the supermarket. I feel like a lot of people, they have this kind of mindset. Like, I'm comparing products. Does this work better for me, or does it work better for me? Like, we have the power to choose, and we have the power to not buy any at all. We'll put it back. We don't feel like we lose anything. But, you know, that's actually a lot of people, when it comes to faith, they think of it that way. It doesn't hurt them either way. But what Jesus is telling us here, you know, let's try to illustrate this in our mind. We are in an evil and sinful generation needing for salvation. And it's like a shipwreck in the ocean. You know, let's just imagine, picture that. Shipwreck. Oh, I have this picture here. Shipwreck in the ocean, and you know, everybody is waiting to be saved. And then a helicopter comes. We're not gonna tell the helicopter, say, hey, make some fancy maneuvers in the sky, you know, do some spinning. Let me see your pilot skill before I get in on board. Like, you know, show me something cool. Then if it's really cool, then I'll try to get up there. Or when a light bulb comes, we're not gonna ponder whether it's got enough gas or if it's fast enough. You know, let me time you going from here to that island and come back. If it's really fast, not consider getting up. You know, no, we're not gonna do that. We'll grab everything that we can grab because we are in a situation we need to be saved. And that's what Jesus is trying to illustrate to us. We are in an evil and adulterous generation. We need God's salvation. We need to grab it when we can. You know, we might still be alive when we were floating in the ocean, but we know if we don't get picked up, we could die pretty soon. And that's our situation. That's where we're at. So there's really urgency in receiving God's salvation. Whether you have experienced some kind of miracle before, or, you know, that we just need to know which one that is what we need the most. And that's the salvation from Jesus Christ. We can have life through believing in him. Again, in the beginning of Mark, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. I hope that we all, one day, if you haven't, that we will repent and accept in Jesus Christ, receive this greatest sign. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for your love and your grace. We thank Jesus Christ for the cross, for everything that you've done for us, for giving up your life to save us while we're still sinners. We really pray that you give us a better understanding of your grace, of your love, so that we can continue to sing, continue to praise, continue to worship you with the right mindset. And we can also help to relate your gospel clearly to those who are around us so that they can receive the real sign that they need, which is the sign of Jonah, is Jesus Christ and He crucified. Lord, please help us to put this in our heart and to appreciate you even more. Appreciate for your love, for your care for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.